Amen. 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I was ordained into the ministry June 2nd, 1985. What's that, 32 years? Whew. Man, time flies. I remember before the ordination service, I met with the ordination council, which consisted of three ordained pastors, and these men had the opportunity to ask me questions and regarding my beliefs, as well as to exhort me and share words of encouragement with me. They had been in the ministry a while and knew what I would face. And after the question and answer time was over, the men took a vote and recommended me for ordination into the ministry. One question that I was asked stands out in my mind. One of the pastors in the room asked me, he said, if we take this vote and you are not recommended for ordination, what will you do? I said, well, regardless of what you do, I'm going to preach because God's called me to preach. Right answer. It's the answer they were looking for. And considering the fact that I'm your pastor, you know how the vote turned out, right? If you go into my study, you'll see hanging there on my wall a certificate of ordination to the gospel ministry. That paper is a constant reminder to me that Bible Baptist Church in Brunswick, Georgia, as well as a small group of ordained ministers, had confidence in me as a minister of the gospel. Even more special to me is the fact that Jesus Christ called me personally and commissioned me to preach His Word. Unworthy, though I am, and nevertheless, He called me. Unfortunately, there are many people today who are in the pulpit. Some are pastoring churches. Some are running religious organizations who never have been called by the Lord. A lot of them don't even know the Lord. And there's no shortage of heresy being propagated in our day. You don't have to look very far to find false prophets. But this is not a new phenomenon. Peter dealt with it in his day. In the closing verses of chapter number 1 that we're going to be getting into tonight, and the entirety of chapter number 2, Peter defends the authenticity of the ministry that was given him by Christ. And we will see that he calls out the actions of false prophets. As we close out this chapter, let's answer this question. Why should we as believers listen to the Apostle Peter in these things that we've seen? These exhortations that he's given. Why should we pay attention to it? Why should we listen to it? Well, we only need to look at Peter's credentials that he details here. We know that credentials are defined as an achievement, personal quality, or aspect of a person's background used to indicate that they are qualified for something. If there ever was a man qualified to share the good news of Jesus, it was Simon Peter. He was a man who lived an amazing life and knew through firsthand experience that Jesus really was who he said he was. And he didn't get this secondhand. Firsthand, he was there on the scene with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Peter had some moments of failure, but he recovered and was restored. And there's an amazing transformation that took place after Peter saw the resurrected Christ. When you take a look at Peter's life before the resurrection, you take a look at Peter's life after the resurrection, you say, it seems like to be a whole new man. Because the resurrection did transform him. Peter spent the remainder of his life sharing the message of Jesus. In fact, he eventually died for the cause of Christ. He mentioned in the verses that we looked at last week how he was drawing close to that time. The Lord had showed him that it wouldn't be long before he would be following there in the steps of Christ. As we look at his experience, look at Peter's experience and his qualifications, we will see a stark contrast to the false prophets that we will eventually take a look at in chapter number 2. Look with me, please, first of all, at verses 16 through 18 as Peter answers the question of why anyone should listen to him at all. Now, he said before, verse 16, he's talked about, he saw how it was his responsibility to put them in remembrance of these things on a continual basis. Verse 16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're in 2 Peter chapter number 1. "The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." Well, let's go ahead and read the rest of the verses here, verse 19 through 21. "So we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." First of all, we see Peter's ministry. We see his ministry. These days, we know that anybody can start a so-called ministry, can't they? They are literally hundreds of thousands of quote-unquote ministries in America. But just because an organization may be called a ministry or even a church, that doesn't mean that the Lord is in it. In fact, many ministries that wear the name Christian are anything but Christian. But this is not the case with Peter. When we examine his ministry, we see, number one, that his was an appointed ministry. He was called of the Lord Jesus Christ into the ministry. Peter was called personally by Jesus, and he was commissioned by Him. Looking back on his life, we see that he was appointed to evangelize. In fact, in Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to him and to others that were with him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Up until that point in his life, Peter spent his days attempting to catch fish. And when he met Jesus, everything changed, didn't it? He dropped the fish nets. From that day forward, he was prepared to reach lost men and women for Jesus. Not only was he appointed to evangelize, but we know that he was appointed to encourage. In Luke 22:32, Jesus said, he was talking to Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, just prior to that verse, Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to have him so that he could sift him as wheat. He also revealed that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed, but Jesus also told him that he had prayed for him. Furthermore, Jesus told Peter that when he was restored, it was his duty to strengthen the rest of the disciples. And if you'll notice, after the resurrection, Peter was the apparent leader of the apostles. I mean, he's the one that took charge in the upper room. And along with evangelism and encouragement, we see that he was appointed to evangelize, appointed to encourage, he's appointed to edify. If you remember his meeting with Jesus in John chapter number 21, the episode where Peter had gone back to fishing and the Lord was wanting to restore him after he had denied him three times, and Peter was disappointed in himself. You ever get disappointed in yourself? You know, you fail the Lord and you say, I just don't know I can go on. I failed the Lord so bad there. Well, that was where Peter was at. He was in the predicament. He failed, and he felt in a great way. But there Jesus came to him and told Peter to feed his sheep and lambs. And Jesus commissioned Peter to deliver his message not only to the lost, but to teach, to train, and edify those who were in the fold. And that's what he's doing here. He is attempting to take believers from infancy to mature faith in their lives. This message that we've been looking at here in 2 Peter is a result of Peter's obedience to his call into the ministry that he had been appointed to. So Peter's ministry was an appointed ministry. I want you to see his was an authentic ministry also. We read there in verses 16 through 18. Peter gave personal testimony of something that happened there. We know that the false teachers that will be described when we get to chapter 2 were skillful in concocting these cunningly devised fables. And he said, you know, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. They would create these myths and tales to get people to follow them. And their motivation was not spreading the gospel, but really it was making a name for themselves. And their goal was to amass wealth and power and prestige, much like the false prophets in our day. But Peter's ministry was authentic. He declares there that he was an eyewitness of Christ's majesty. An eyewitness of Christ's majesty. Think for a moment of all that Peter had seen with his own eyes. He's seen many miracles that the Lord Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. In fact, Peter was a part of the inner circle. He would have been close. He, James, and John were the inner circle. They went in places where others did not even go. But he saw the many miracles that Jesus performed. He heard the powerful teaching of Jesus. And even as the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and Peter cuts the ear off of one of the servants of the high priest, he watched as Jesus picked that ear up and put it back on. Peter saw that. Peter was one of the apostles who saw the empty tomb. Even greater than that, he was one of the first-hand witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And after this, Peter watched the ascension. He watched Jesus go up into heaven after being in the midst of Jesus, the 40 days that he walked after his resurrection, he got to see Jesus go up to heaven. These are all amazing things that prove the authenticity of Peter's ministry, but here he specifically refers to an event that very few were able to witness. Again, Peter was in the inner circle. And only those that were in the inner circle were taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's what he's referring to in verse number 16-17 there. If we have not followed cunningly devised fables, we made known unto you, and notice what he says, made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. In other words, he saw that transfiguration. He mentions verse 17, for He received, talking about Christ received from God the Father, honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. So he's talking about the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17. And Peter saw Jesus glorified on what he describes as that Holy Mount. And Jesus was transfigured, and Peter saw Him in His power and glory. Matthew 17, verse 2 says that Jesus was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Can you imagine? As this occurred, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and when Peter saw this, he didn't want to leave. And he was ready to just stay right there. And he desired to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And as he declared his desire, something even more amazing happened. Peter heard the voice of the Father from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." You know, amazing what he saw. Ba-boom. Here's this voice from heaven. Look back there, verse 16. And second part, he says, "We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Here Peter references the fact that the transfiguration was just a preview of the glory that will be revealed at Christ's second coming. Think about the glorious second coming. You know, Peter wanted his readers to know that he was not relaying secondhand information. He was telling them about things that he had heard with his own ears, he had seen with his own eyes. He was an eyewitness. Just the same way, flip one page over to 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John mentioned the same thing similarly in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." He said, "For the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So these that were close to Jesus, they saw with their own eyes. They heard with their own ears these things from the Lord. Peter's ministry was an appointed ministry by Jesus. It was an authentic ministry and could be trusted. And if you look at his ministry, you'll see also that thirdly, it was an amazing ministry. By the time Peter penned his first and second epistles, he had already been a very effective minister of the gospel. Let's think back to the book of Acts. At Pentecost, he preached and over 3,000 people were saved. I just imagine Peter was a little amazed himself. He, along with John, were used of God to heal the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. He had been brought before the religious and governmental authorities and been commanded by them to cease preaching in the name of Jesus. In the face of persecution and oppression, he boldly proclaimed, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Excuse me just a moment. In Acts chapter number 12, Peter was seized and he was imprisoned, and Herod intended to cut his head off like he had James. But you remember how the church prayed intently for him? He was delivered from his bonds by an angel. From the time he began to follow Jesus, Peter was a part of some amazing things, and he faithfully carried out the ministry that Jesus had given him. The awe-inspiring things that Peter had been a part of were only possible because of Jesus. So listen, anything that's accomplished by anyone in the ministry is accomplished only because of Jesus. That was the heart of his ministry. It was also the heart of his message. So we see his ministry and we see his message. Peter was not out promoting himself or his ministry. Something you'll notice today, if you examine any ministry today, you'll quickly see where the focus is at. The false prophets in the 21st century put the focus on themselves, don't they? They just do. They're constantly trying to promote their ministry, their books. as one well-known TV preacher that travels the country giving speeches that he calls sermons. But in order to hear him in person, you've got to purchase a ticket to the event. Now, that's not of God. Consider the soundness of Peter's message there in verse number 19. He says there at the beginning, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Now listen, though Peter had experienced these amazing things that he had seen, these things that very few others had seen, he says that we have something more certain than any experience of man. We have the Word of God. We've got the Word of God. Peter ranked Scripture over experience. He talked about that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he says, but we've got a more sure word of prophecy. Now, we don't see this in false prophets that are so prevalent in our day. They use very little Scripture, if any. And when they do quote the Word of God, it's usually out of context. But Peter says the Scriptures are more reliable than the first-hand experiences of the apostles themselves. Be very cautious when you hear someone say, "I feel led to say such and such," or "the Lord's telling me to do this or that." If what they're saying cannot be backed up by the Scriptures, then the Lord's not the one telling them those things. Amen. Somebody's saying, I'm getting a word from the Lord, and they give you that word from the Lord, and it don't match up with this word right here. You need to stay far away from it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And when you consider the context of that verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul was telling Timothy about the false prophets in their day. And listen to what he said in the previous verse. He said in 2 Timothy 3:13, he said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now this name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it, if you want to, prosperity crowd will one day going to answer for the heresy that they're spreading. Those who water down the Word and ignore biblical doctrine in order to fill their churches, and there's a lot of that going on. They try to fill their churches and pad their bank accounts rather than to stand for the truth of God's Word. They're going to pay for that one day. These motivational speakers who never preached that Jesus saves and refuse to preach the whole counsel of the Bible are not called of God. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what they are. And that was not the case for Peter. He was a man who preached a sound message. I want you to consider not only the soundness of his message, but the significance of the message. There in verse 19 again. The second part, he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Listen, not only do we need to hear Peter's message, we need to heed it also. Hear it and heed it. Remember the context. Peter is about to give a long discourse concerning false teachers. And here he warns them that because they would encounter false teachers, they got to pay careful attention to the Scriptures. And I say the same thing to you. If you're going to keep from being deceived, you got to pay attention to the Scriptures. This word of prophecy was like a light. He said, "A light that shineth in the dark place." Listen, this world is filled with darkness that we walk in. But the Word of God shines as a light in the midst of this dark world. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Everything we need to know is found in the Scriptures. I don't need to have anything extra biblical. I don't need to see some vision from God. I don't need to have to dream a dream to understand what God wants me to know. I've got what He wants for me to have. Everything we need to know is found in the Scriptures. We must search the Scriptures and obey the Scriptures. A fellow by the name of Philip Brooks, he likened the Bible to a telescope. You can take a telescope. If a man looks through the telescope, he can see worlds beyond. See the skies, things, the galaxies. But if he looks at his telescope, he does not see anything but the telescope. The Bible is to be looked through to see that which is beyond. But most people only look at it, so they only see a dead letter. This is a living book. Word of God is quick and powerful. And that word quick means living. It's alive. If we will spend time in God's Word, listen, it will change our lives. There's so much deception in our day. False prophets abound. The only way you'll know the difference between the truth and a lie is to study the truth. When you listen to a sermon being delivered, it doesn't take long to learn where it came from. We need to be preaching the book. Amen. Scriptures came from God. This Bible is God-breathed. This is what we need to preach. Consider the soundness of the message, the significance of the message, and then last of all, consider the source of the message. Look at verse number 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Scripture is not of human origin. The Bible is not the product of human effort. Scripture is not the product of mere human interpretation of historical events. That's not it. The Scriptures were penned by about 40 holy men of God, but they did not write their own thoughts. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. God used the men's, everything about the men. He made the men. And He used their personality. He used their vernacular. He used everything about them to bring forth His Word. He breathed His Scripture to these folks. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They did not write their own thoughts. In fact, the prophets sometimes wrote things they could not fully understand. Sometimes when we've studied some of these Old Testament prophecies, we've pointed that out to you, how that they wrote and they saw things here and they saw things over yonder, but they didn't see what was in between. They saw the mountain peaks and they didn't even fully understand what they were taking a look at. We understand them a lot better because we're closer to those things. But they were faithful to write what God revealed to them. Peter says that they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit guided their thoughts and writings. The Bible is not God's Word according to Moses. It's not God's Word according to Paul or Peter or John. The Bible is simply God's Word. It's God's Word. Don't treat it as if it's a book written by men, because it's a book that's been breathed by God. Let me encourage you to continuously search the Scriptures. Don't trust me or any other mortal man to spoon feed you what God says. Get in God's Word and learn it, apply it, and allow God to change you through it. Why listen to Peter? Because this ain't just Peter writing here. Okay? Yes, he was the instrument the Holy Spirit used, but this is God's Word that we're talking about. His ministry and message both back up that he was God's man. He's God's man. And he knew what he was talking about when he was talking about what it took to mature in Christ. These things that we are to add to our faith, those seven things that are to be built on the foundation of faith that we've spent so long taking a look at. He was reminding them of those things on a continual basis because these things are so important. Don't let the importance of these things slip by you. Don't minimize the Word of God thinking that, well, it's just Peter talking here. No. God is the one who gave Peter these words that we need as we mature in our Christian walk and Christian life. What's your view of the book, the Word of God? Do you see it and receive it as it is, the Word of God? Your view of the book's going to affect what you allow the book to affect in your life. I'm going to say that again. Your view of what this book is, who wrote it, is going to affect its effect upon your life. Because if you minimize this, you're not going to let it affect you. But if you say, that is God's Word, you respect it, you rever it, you believe it for what it is, whether you believe this is the Word of God or not, it is the Word of God. But your belief in it as the Word of God is going to affect whether you allow it to affect your life. And I trust that you allow the Word of God to be of great effect in your life. Let's bow in prayer tonight. If you're here without the Lord, we invite you to come to know Him, because the whole book is a story of God redeeming man through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to miss the point of Scripture, He came to give us salvation. Oh, what a big loss that would be. Trust that you know Him tonight. If not, come to know Him tonight. And if you do know Him, receive the Scripture for what it is, the Word of God. Father, we just ask that you take these words tonight, the words that were given to us by you through the Apostle Peter. And Lord, help us to embrace the book so that we're not sidetracked by false prophets in our day. Because there are many, and there's going to be many more. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Lord, help us to embrace the book, stick with the book, study the book, so that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Play Hymn of Invitation. You need to do business with God tonight. Give you an opportunity to do that.